All right, we're going to start, of course, in Lamentations.
Of course.
I told that to somebody, and he said, oh, yeah, first thing I do is I think when I get up in the morning is think about reading the book of Lamentations. But we're going to go to chapter 3 of Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah, because it's the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. And in chapter 3 of Lamentations, we read a couple of beautiful verses, which will... Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. So, you're in Hebrews, you're not close. Yeah, that's true too. Right. All right. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercy. Every day can be Groundhog Day. When you wake up in the morning, you can forget about the past, and it's like no matter how bad it was, how good it was, it's a new morning. And God's mercies are going to be there. Now, we don't want 50 first dates where you wake up in the morning, you don't remember anything at all. No, we want it where you remember that God's there, God's mercies are there, and despite anything and everything in the past, doesn't matter. God's compassions, his tenderness, his mercy, his love, his fondness, his cherishing you as his child, they'll never go bankrupt. You won't wake up in the morning and God will go, sorry, time expired. You didn't pay your bill this month. Sorry. Nope. The Lord's mercies. And because of his mercy, we're not consumed. Because we're all human. And despite anything we did the day before, in the morning, compassions are there. New mercies are there. Because God is faithful. Go to 1 Peter 5. We're going to bounce around the Bible a lot today. So, 1 Peter 5. Why? Why does God care so much? Well, we know from, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the inhabitants of the world that he gave his son. He sent his son. And in 1 Peter 5, 6, it reads, an action we can do based upon verse 7, though. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. And this little segment here really answers the question of why, for he cares for you. God cares for each and every one of us individually. He wants the best for all of us. Even for Ryan. He cares. He wants the best for you. That's our God. And that really, I mean, there's a lot of places you could go, but it just sums up right there. He cares. He cares. He cares for you. Look at 2 Peter, chapter 3. And we look at verse 8. God cares, God's compassions, every day, new mercies. And 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. That's refreshing. God, when he says it, he's going to back it up. He's not a politician, you know, in an election year. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But God is patient. He's long-suffering toward us. God is not willing that any should perish. But God wants all to come to repentance. There's the heart of God. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants each and every person because he loved, like John 3:16 tells us. God cares. He really does. Look at verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So, it's just one long day for him, and every morning when you get up, it's a new mercy. But him, it's just like, it's there forever, from his category. It's everlasting. My mercy's there. It's 1,000 years, and you guys are only, you know, in a few, you know, way at the beginning of it, so to speak. So, Philippians 3 tells us then again what we should do because of all of this. Ephesians, Philippians 3. Pick it up in verse 700. No, Philippians 3:13, we read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I do know one thing, forget those things which are behind." When you wake up in the morning, it's new mercies, new compassions, new start. So we can forget good and bad of the days and times before, which are behind, and instead we reach forth unto those things which are before. We look forward to the day so we can glorify God, magnify God. So we press towards the mark of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've been given a high calling. We've been given an upward calling. And we continue to press each day to succeed in that calling, to be the best whoever we are every day. Jump back to Psalm 100. So we'll jump around a little bit here. But just, again, a little bit of reminder about God's mercy. So, you don't need to continue to dwell on the past. We know we're one day closer to the return. Psalm 100, familiar psalm, but the last verse 5, Psalm 100, verse 5, we are reminded, first off, that the Lord is good. Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good. I like that. The Lord is good. Okay, so, you ever, you know, you finish a meal and it's good. You go to a movie, it's good. If it's bad and bad, you stop doing those things. So why worship a God that's not good? The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. His mercy is everlasting. New mercies every day. 1 year is like 1,000 years. It just keeps going, God's mercy. We're not getting what we deserve, praise God. And his truth to all generations. Look at Psalm 23. Another familiar psalm that sticks with the theme here. Psalm 23, verse 6. And we read, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, this makes it sound like we're living our life and goodness and mercy are running around behind us. The word follow is pursue. Wherever we go, God's goodness and God's mercy pursues us. It hunts us down so he can be good for us. God's goodness, God's mercy is pursuing us. It's part of our life. Even when we don't remember that it's there, it's there. Even when we may forget about God for at least 3 minutes, it's there. So goodness and mercy is going to pursue us all the days of our life. Praise God, we don't have a time limit in there again. You know? God's goodness, God's mercy. We can't lose it, praise God. Look at James. James 1. A great reminder. I told you we're going all over the place today. Back and forth. James 1:17. Because our God is good. He's our Heavenly Father. So keep moving each day in those new mercies. In James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Santa Claus. No, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that deals basically with the lunar, with the moon. You know, when it shines light, you know, God is just straight. There's no shadow anywhere. You know, he's right above us all the time. Not even a little sliver. Not even, he doesn't even take a day off to go skiing. God's with us all the time. New mercies. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. Hey, you know, this was the season of giving recently, since we're in the holiday season. We're just past holiday season. We're in the football playoff season now. But these are the good ones. These are the perfect ones. They come from God. And there won't even be a problem. Look at 5. James 5, this is actually a verse. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody to be saved. And here is something, James 5:20, that ties in with all of that. Let him know, James 5:20, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's why God loves, why God's mercy is there. God wants everyone to be saved. And if a sinner does get saved because God has given mankind the word and ministry of reconciliation that will save a soul from death. Sometimes, you know, people just kind of like overlook the new birth. Oh, yeah, it's kind of important. Death to life? You have eternal death. Now you have eternal life. That's the miracle of all miracles. And you will cover, hide a multitude of atrocities towards mankind and life. Doesn't matter who does it. It's available to all at any time throughout their life. So that's part of what we are to do. Help convert sinners. Help teach people the way of life. Save them from death. Go to Luke 11. Because we have a good God who gives good gifts. And specifically, let's look at one good gift that he gives us in Luke 11. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. Luke 11, 9, we read, "And I say unto you, ask." Mama, will you please? Right? "And I say, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened." You know, if a son asks bread, if any of you had a father, are we going to give him the stone? You know, they would put tortillas, kind of like, you know, unleavened bread. They'd stack them up, and they'd put a stone, a flat stone, looked like it, right on top of them. And they all used the same ghee, which was kind of a honey-based thing that they'd pour up on the stuff, and the stone would start looking like the bread. So Isaac wants one of those breads. The time goes, I'm giving you the stone today. That's what it's saying. That's the culture. No, you wouldn't give him a stone. He's your son. You'd give him the bread. For a fish, instead of a fish, would you give him a serpent? There was an eel in that, but look, an eel that kind of resembles a serpent. And so many times people would fish, and that's what they would catch. So in getting a nice fish, they'd give you an eel? They'd give you a serpent? No. Or if you ask an egg, would you give him a scorpion? There were scorpions that looked like eggs in that time frame. And scorpions, these type of scorpions, when they were born, would eat out their mother's. Instead of having a normal childbirth, it would eat its way out and kill the mother on its way out. So would you want to give, if your wonderful daughter asked you for that, would you give her a scorpion instead of an egg? We're having fried scorpions today. No. So, verse 13, the conclusion of this matter is, if you then being evil, if you being less good than God, know how to give good gifts unto your children. You'd give them bread, you'd give them fish, you would give them eggs, you would do everything you can to help them. If you not being perfect can give good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more will God do for you? Because God has a lot more resources. He's got unlimited ski passes. How much more will your heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit? And we know how to ask to get that. And now we need to learn how to utilize it and to live and enjoy this great gift of the Holy Spirit from God. Look at Isaiah 46, again, to put things in perspective. I'm going to bounce around Isaiah a little bit here. Claim those new mercies every morning. Claim God's compassions. Get in alignment, Isaiah 46, with the Father. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember, the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Yeah, God's got bragging rights. Got no problem with that. There is no other God that can do what this God could do. In fact, declaring the end from the beginning. That's why you want to go watch a movie with God. You know, he already knows the butler did it. Declaring the end from the beginning. He already knows the future. One day is like 1,000 years. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel, my purpose shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Or I will do all that I please. God's purpose. God has a purpose. And it will come to pass. Let me read you the New International Version of verse 11. From the east, I can summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, I can summon a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. End of argument. We're part of God's plan. We are a very vital part of God's plan. And I am thankful and thrilled to be part of God's plan in this part of the country. Look at Isaiah 57. God can do whatever he needs to do to answer his children's prayers that are asked in light of his will and also in light of what he has promised in his word, like meeting every need. Isaiah 57:15, another great reminder. For thus says the high and lofty one. Now, many politicians think that that's them. But for thus says the real high and lofty one, the true God, who inhabits eternity. God inhabits eternity. But I love that translation. I've looked at a lot of other ones. So that just kind of has always, you know, clicked. He inhabits eternity. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also as of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrived ones. Those are those new mercies in the morning when you get up. We can always look ahead to the day, even if the day before wasn't worth reliving. We can always look ahead to the next day. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Again, another familiar scripture. Isaiah 55, 6 starts with an exhortation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him, and you know, in other words, if you're trying to do it yourself, stop it. Return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God says, you know what? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a good thing, that we have a God that knows what's needed, can answer prayer, that is full of knowledge and wisdom, and can get things done, and has a purpose for all of us. So we tap in. Don't know where the next thing's coming from, but I can ask God, and God will have the next job there. God will have the next answer there. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, in El Nino every 13 years. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's got a purpose, a reason. It's going to accomplish what he wants. So leave God out of your life, right? No! That's the exact opposite of what God wants. And you know what's going to happen then? Verse 12 is going to happen. Look what it says. For then you'll go out with joy. Yay! Joyful is a good way to live. And be led forth with peace. Peace and joy. Those are ones on the good side, right? Peace and joy. Like that, you know. In fact, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Probably when you guys were going down the slopes, that was happening, right? You know, the trees were singing, you know, the hills were singing, and the trees were just, you know, clapping their hands as you went down, and it must have been some good LSD yet or something. No, it's a beautiful figure of speech, just nature, just everything in life would just be wonderful for you. Instead of the thorn, you're going to get a fir tree. Instead of the briar, the stickers that are going to come up, a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So God is on your side. So what do we do about all of that? Go to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's talk about us now. God has done so much. What should our response be? How about to do his will? 2 Corinthians 5. God's mercies are there. God's peace, God's joy is alive within us. God's not slack towards his promises. He wants us to save souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. to wit, or knowing God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with them, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So, this tells us we're to help out. We're to be working together with God and Christ towards the greater good of dealing with our ministry of reconciliation, of helping others come to God to enjoy God by his word and how to operate the good gift that God gave us. We work together. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 basically, again, reminds us that we're not alone and we're part of God's overall purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. We are part of God's purpose. We are all members of the body of Christ, and we all have specific functions, and they change as we get older or get too old. And if they're all one, if everybody had the same member, if everybody was the coffee maker, then we'd all be mad when Dave got here early and made the coffee. No, I'm supposed to make the coffee. No, I want it up. No. Where were the rest of the body? Somebody had to set the chairs, put the songbooks out. But now are they many members, but we all work together as one team, one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Don't be here. Don't come back ever. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In fact, sometimes when you exercise certain ways that you haven't done in a while, you find muscles that you didn't know existed. Again, they're all there and they all have functions and they're all needed. So we jump down to 25. So if they're all needed, that there should be no schism then in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. You count. You have a voting membership in the body of Christ. You are needful. And we all work together for the greater good. Romans 8 kind of sums this up really well. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God is not slack according to his promises. He'll meet your need to do whatever it is you need to do for him. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good. That's what people stop. No, keep reading. For we know that all things work together. Oh, that's just part of God's plan. I broke my leg today. No, that's not what he's talking about either. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So the first prerequisite for things working together into one body is loving God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Those who are locked into his purpose, those who love him, things gel together. Because 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. Instead of wanting the greater, it's all going to be there if we walk in love. You do your part, you walk in love, the next thing will be there, the next thing will be there, the next thing will be there. That's how God works all things together. Look at Acts 1. Because here is our exhortation. It was given to the apostles, but it's the same thing to us. Acts 1:8. So when we get up in the morning, we got new mercies. It's a new day to do something for God, knowing that God's not going bankrupt on us. God's going to take care of us. In Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. He's prepping them. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Once you get that gift of Holy Spirit, which is that good gift I talked about in Luke 11, then you're going to take that gift, and it's going to enable you to be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, which is Pueblo. So, being a witness in word and in deed, operating the Spirit and knowing the word and teaching people the word, that's what they were to do. Chapter 2, verse 37, after Peter stood up and said, hey, guess what? The Spirit is here. And then in 2:37, the people naturally said,
Now when they heard what Peter was saying, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, what shall we do?" That's always the great end of all teaching, is the people should ask, "What shall I do? How do I apply this? What do I do with it?" Besides just sleeping through it. "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And boy, has that thing been taken out of context. In 38. Repent. Repent means to go in a different direction. That's literally what it means. You're heading this way because you're Lord of your life. Now Christ is Lord of your life, so you turn around and go the other way. You repent. You're going in a different direction. So that's what we're to do. We're to not confess our sins. We're to confess the Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then be baptized. And people immediately, when they hear the word baptized, say, "Oh, we got to throw water on everybody." I was on an airplane traveling somewhere, and a young girl next to me, and she knew the Bible pretty good, and we were having a good discussion. She asked me specifically about, "What about Acts 2:38? And I had to explain to her, "It's not what you've been taught." You know, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to utilize it. Basically, verse 38 could be looked at as, in order for our time frame, get born again and manifest. That's really what it's telling us, you know. Repent. Make Jesus Lord in your life. Receive the Spirit. Now do something with it. Start manifesting it. "For the promises unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's us. We fall into verse 39. And then they keep, you know, Peter and the guy continue to teach the word, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." You mean the world was crooked 2,000 years ago? You're kidding. It's not a new thing. "Then they gladly received the word." Those who received the word were baptized. "And that day about 3,000 people were added." About 3,000 believed. You know how many people were there? A lot. But 3,000 of them hearkened to the word and made Jesus Lord. And then, you know what the people did? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking in bread and prayers. This isn't what you do to be spiritual. This is what they did because they had received the Spirit. They had received the Spirit, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, that's very critical if you're talking to a Trinitarian. Because the people, what's the apostles' doctrine? You know, who did they learn it from? Well, they learned it from Christ, because that's who they've been with. And in there, you don't see them preaching in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You don't see them doing any of those things as part of the apostles' doctrine. That doctrine based upon Jesus being the Messiah, that he is Lord, that he died for our sins. God raised him from the dead in the power of the Holy Spirit. All there because God had Jesus Christ ascend to him. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't continue in the Old Testament Mosaic law. They continued in the doctrine of the accomplishments of Christ. And so, because of that, they fellowshiped together. They spent time together. They went to the mall together. And they ate together. They prayed together. And as a result of all of that, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Many great things could happen because they operated the power of God from the Spirit of God. And then verse 47, praising God, that's a good thing to continue to do. And they had favor with all the people, and the Lord continued to act. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Every day, they were out speaking the word, they were out being witnesses of the power of God. People believed, and every day more got saved. More got to do what James talked about, you know, eternal death to eternal life. Sins, forgiven, covered, done. Look at Acts 5:20. What should we do? New mercies every day. Start over. Enjoy today. Whether your football team won or lost, keep moving. Acts 5:20. The angel broke the law here and said, "All right, you guys get out of prison." He basically did a prison break here for Peter and John and got them out, totally broke the law. You know, verse 19, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. Cannot believe it. He didn't go to the courts and get a certain waiver and all of that. The angel from God broke the law and brought them forth and said, run, hide. Quite the opposite. Go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's what got them thrown into jail in the first place. And you know what they did? They did it gladly. Verse 29 was Peter's attitude about the whole thing. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, you know, we ought to obey God rather than men. You threw us in jail. God got us out. So God wants us to talk about this stuff. We're going to continue to do that. I don't care if you don't like it. It doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians 5, second to last verse. 2 Corinthians 5. Why then should we do it? So we could all go to prison and have angels break us out? No. 2 Corinthians 5:10, something much greater. So we have new mercies. We have God's goodness and love and fondness towards us every single day when we wake up. We can collect our rewards at night before we go to sleep, and we start each day over again. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You'll be rewarded for what you do in this lifetime. Christ paid for the bad. You'll have rewards of the good. But we want it more than to be, next up, Isaac Golden. Yay! Okay, next. No, you want to be up there for a while getting rewards. You know, you want to have a few crowns, a few prizes, a few, you know. You want to be up there for a little while. You still want an honorable mention, you know. You want a bunch more. So we close in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. You will be rewarded according to God's plan. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In conclusion, therefore, because you hung in there, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The eternal paycheck lasts a long time, and God has purposes for all of us. Do your part in the body, whatever that may be. And it grows and changes with your willingness to serve and be involved and with what you can do. So, Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, and that you continue to just to take care of us. You continue to allow us to be a part of the greatest thing on earth today, having a knowledge, a true, accurate knowledge of you, and being able to hold it forth to others. We're thankful, Father, that more and more people can be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And great things continue to be in store because we have your Spirit, that great gift, that how much more you gave us that we can live in this day and time and hour, knowing how to utilize it and operate it to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.